Well, back to our text for the morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is the word of God. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that as we study your word together as your people, that you, by your Spirit, would minister to us through your word. That we would hear those words, here I am, behold. And that we would see that even your rebukes and disciplines are an act of love. So convict us of sin, rebuke us, correct us, and train us up in righteousness so that we might be men and women equipped for every good work in your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? Or maybe what ought to be your greatest fear? Why do I ask that? Why do I ask that about a text that has to do with a lukewarm church? Because the condition of a lukewarm church, or should I say, the condition of a lukewarm heart of a Christian, is probably the most dangerous place one can be. If there's one thing I fear of my own heart, and I say of my own heart, more than anything else, is this idea of lukewarmness, to be lukewarm to Christ and his kingdom and his people. That's what I fear most in me. That's what I fear most in me. Because I can be living with the illusion, right? With the illusion of faithfulness. All the while, I could care less about Christ. I could care less about his kingdom. It's just a facade. This idea of lukewarmness. Neither hot nor cold. I have even asked elders what to pray, and for zeal. Maybe some of you elders have heard that. Pray for zeal. That's what this church is lacking. It got no zeal. It has no zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm. As Barry demonstrated very clearly in his lukewarm sandwich and that lukewarm salad. But for the ancient city of Laodicea, the lukewarmness came from their water sources. In fact, they had two water sources that came to the great city of Laodicea. One came from Hierapolis. The one from Hierapolis came from hot springs. hot springs that were known for their healing properties. And this city desired that water would be brought in. Actually, you can find archaeological evidence of those same pipes. They were clay pipes wrapped in stone all the way from Hierapolis to Laodicea, Hierapolis being in the north. And of course, that water was known for its healing properties. But by the time it came to Laodicea, it was, well, lukewarm. It wasn't like that nice hot bath that you want to go into. You know those hot baths that we used to take? We do more showers now, but the hot bath. No, it comes lukewarm. I'm sorry, a lukewarm bath is just not as inviting, is it? And the second water source would have been from another location, probably Colossae, because the river source in Laodicea was not good water. And so they had to bring their water in, that refreshing cold water through an aqueduct. And by the time it came to them in the aqueduct, it too was lukewarm. And so this illustration is very apt about lukewarmness for this city of Laodicea. It's a wondrous application because everybody in the city and everybody in the church would have known exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was illustrating, but he wasn't talking about their water source. He was talking about the life of their heart. The life of their heart. Now, this city was known for three things. One, money, money, money. It was a center of banking. Three major trade routes came into its, it intersected into the city, but it was known for its banking industry. It was so wealthy that, in fact, when an earthquake hit in 60 AD, that would have been previous to this one moment, they funded the construction themselves, even though they were offered from the Roman Empire to build it back. They said, no, thank you. We have plenty of money. We'll build it ourselves. We'll rebuild it ourselves. So this was a self-sufficient city, known for its great wealth and banking industry. But it was also known as a place of great learning when it came to medicine. And there was a certain ointment that was used for a salve upon the eyes to bring healing that it was famous for in the region of Phrygia. And thirdly, it was known for its black wool clothing. It was known for that. For its clothing industry of black wool. And that's why you see the illustrations in our text about poor, blind, and naked. And also, you see in our text to, well, have gold and white clothes and salve. All these illustrations come out of the cultural context and really physical, historical reality of the city at that moment. And so it's important for us to at least get that context, that Jesus is using illustrations that are very apt to the cultural condition of that very moment in which the Amen, as he refers himself, is announcing to them. And of course, when Jesus comes to them as the Amen, this is, or the yes, or truth. The Amen is truth. Given in the Old Testament context. So the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, you can see those words go together, is about ready to speak. And he is also the ruler of God's creation. I think that's important for us to hear. The ruler of God's creation. This is a member of a very self-satisfied city, a very self-satisfied church. And the ruler of God's creation is speaking. Of course, the apostle John wrote about Jesus and his authority over all creation in the prologue of his gospel. You know the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John, from the very beginning of his gospel to the church, declares very clearly that Jesus is the creator of all things. Creator not only of all things, but of all authorities. And if he is head of all authorities, he is head of all kingdoms. This is the grand claim, isn't it? In fact, John would go so far in his gospel to say Jesus is the Logos, which would mean he's the very reason for existence. He's the very reason for being itself. So you and I have no being apart from him. That's the claim of Christianity, that our being as human beings is from him himself. And thus he must be listened to. And yet, how do we use our time? Do we take the one who gives all being and actually sustains your being and my being and the entire created order's being, not only in our galaxy, but the other 2 trillion galaxies potentially out there? Do we tend to listen to him a lot? Do I make certain I have a time etched out to listen to that voice of his that emanates from the Word, that reverberates into my heart by the Holy Spirit? Or am I too busy and too self-satisfied with my own schedule, with my own priorities, that I have no time to listen to him? Let's be honest. We have very little time to listen to God, don't we? That's the ugly fact of the evangelical church. Lots of buildings, lots of structures, lots of programs. Still lots of people, although ever diminishing. But is there a lot of hearing the voice of him who gave you being, who gives all things being, who created all things? And he's not silent, isn't he? Our God speaks, and he wants us to listen. He wants us to stop for just a bit. Turn it off. And listen. Listen to his voice and his word. And then respond with prayer. It's probably the biggest problem with the modern church is we don't listen. How many of us have a struggle with listening? Anyhow. Okay, it's just me. Okay, it's just me. Oh, I got some kids in the back. They're honest. Fantastic. But the living God is speaking, who created all things, gives all things being. I would not exist without him. I would not be able to think. I would not be able to enjoy. I would not be able to sing. I would not be able to laugh. I would not be able to experience other human relationships and the joy there is without him. And so we stop and we listen. Because if that's the being I am hearing from in his word, I better listen. His words are gold. His words are righteousness. His words are healing for the soul. And who doesn't need that now? And he's speaking to a church that is very self-satisfied and that is not listening. Oh no, they're not listening. And they're last on the list. Isn't that interesting? The last church on the list with the biggest rebuke is last on the list. Probably because they think there's nothing they need to change. They're doing pretty well. Business is good. Life is good. The church is good. We're all good. But the self-satisfied Christian is an oxymoron. How can I be satisfied, self-satisfied in myself when I know deep down the condition of my heart? And then my condition of my heart before Almighty God, a completely, utterly righteous God? Oh boy. How can I be self-satisfied in the way I speak sometimes to my children and to my wife? Should I be self-satisfied in that? And you know your own thoughts and your own imaginations. Are you self-satisfied in them? Of all the thoughts that come to your mind? Of all the fantasies that you might actually entertain? Are you satisfied with that? Again, this is a very uncomfortable part of the addresses to all the churches. And he's trying to arrest their attention, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He's trying to arrest their attention to the self-satisfied church by calling them lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one, but you're neither. You're neither. And of course, the Amen's diagnosis is crushing, isn't it? In fact, Jesus goes so far to say, in verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. The language is very strong. I'm so disgusted by your self-satisfied behavior, I don't even want to be at your table. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always with who? He's always with his church, isn't he? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. And what I see is a self-satisfied church, not a church that's dependent, not a church that's communing with Christ, with me. And it disgusts me. That's what Jesus is saying. It disgusts me. The redeemed ought not to live this way, neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm, I mean. They ought not to live this way. But these brothers and sisters have self-deceived themselves. And listen to the state of the saints when Jesus, well, he lists these five words in staccato fashion in verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. You hear the self-satisfied nature? I'm good. I got everything I need. But you do not realize. Or Jesus would say, you are ignorant, or you are self-deceived, that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Ouch. A self-satisfied church hears very clearly. You're wretched. You think you have it all together. But you're wretched, actually. And you're pitiful. And you're poor. You think you have money in the bank. You think you're rich in Christ, but you're not rich because you don't even know me. You don't even know me. And then you're blind. And naked. The emperor has no clothes. You have no clothes. You are naked. And that's why you're so pitiful. Because you think you're clothed. You think you're rich. You think you can see. But you can't. Of course, this rebuke, these biting comments of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church are not only biting comments to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church in the 21st century in Laodicea, they are biting comments for the church right now who have gathered here in the 21st century right here at Second. They are for us to hear, for us to meditate upon, for us to respond to. And you would wish you could hear the voice of the church in Laodicea. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But we don't hear that necessarily. We don't know that. One thing that it does appear that this church is they are a good people kind of church. We're good people. And I would actually even say that much of the church in Laodicea would have been a cultural Christianity. A cultural Christianity. A Christianity that was far more based on external observations than of a heart reality. They, in many ways, I would call, or I could even phrase it like this, a comfort Christianity. How many of us want to be discomforted? How many of us want to be put out? How many of us want to suffer? For the cause of Christ, I mean. For the cause of Christ. In fact, I think the very natural position is for us to conform to a comfort Christianity, isn't it? To a comfort Christianity. And a comfort Christianity is a conforming Christianity that is a Christless Christianity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seem to model that at all, does he? Is Christ Christianity? And I do say that because he's the prototype of actually what the disciples are all called to be. Is Christ Christianity one of conforming? Not at all. In fact, that's what got him in trouble, because he did not conform. And Christ Christianity obviously was willing to speak truth. Is it easy to speak truth at the workplace right now? Is it easy to speak truth at your family gatherings, possibly? Is it easy to speak truth at school, in high school, in a university? Is it easy to do that? Or if you speak truth, and Jesus is the faithful and true witness, the Amen, can that get you into some kind of hot water, as you say? Or could that cause conflict? It appears that this self-satisfied church is living at peace with its neighbors completely and utterly without Christ. Utterly without Christ. They have all the trappings, all the institutions, all the external behavior, but they are like the Pharisees, aren't they? They are whitewashed tombs, but inside are dead man's bones. And it's easy to see ourselves falling into that. But the Amen's counsel is comforting, actually. Yes, the diagnosis is harsh. You're terminally ill. That's the diagnosis. You're terminally, spiritually ill. But the remedy, or shall I say, the counsel, well, it's gentle. It's kind. Now, look at those words in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I counsel you. It's not rebuking here. It's I counsel you. It's like, come to me. Come near me. Come to my throne and buy from me. This is interesting language, isn't it? Buy from me. I thought salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. What does he mean by buy from me? Well, Proverbs 23:23 declares these words, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Obviously, Solomon is not speaking of you actually physically buying wisdom, or physically buying truth, or physically selling it. No, these are attained by faith. And faith is simply what? It's a treasuring of truth. Isn't that what it is? It's a treasuring of truth. And how far does that treasuring go? Well, Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. You see, the treasure that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because you need to have a king first before a kingdom, is that the treasure is so valuable, it's worth your very life and everything you have. It's worth giving it all up for. That's how wondrously precious is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, Jesus says, buy from me. And when you go to Isaiah 55:1, you see some beautiful words from the prophet, or the Lord speaking through the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You understand what Jesus is saying now? It's not something that you can give. Can't buy it. with anything tangible except your coming, except by faith. How do you buy what Jesus is saying? By faith. And faith never is absent from obedience, because if you truly believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you might actually want to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, actually, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ is an act of love. And that's what is being meant here. Jesus is really reflecting here the Proverbs and the prophets and even his own teaching to his disciples in his earthly ministry. And I want to look very briefly at those three parts: the true treasure, true righteousness, and true sight. True treasure, true righteousness, and true sight. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Now, it's important for us to know that the riches of the kingdom of heaven came through the poverty of Jesus Christ. Poverty expressed in the cross. And the apostle Paul records these words in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. See, that's the goal that the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding them of, the goal of their redemption. The gold that came through his poverty and his humiliation at the cross. So rich and profound was my love for you that I gave it all so that you would become rich beyond your wildest dreams, as we hear throughout the scriptures, and you will rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. That's what he's reminding them of, the wonderful treasures that are theirs in him. And of course, there's a true righteousness. So what is Jesus meaning? These white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, their shameful, self-satisfied Christianity. Well, of course, we've read it before, but I want to read it again. It's one of the glorious pieces of text in all of Scripture from Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus is only reminding them, cover your nakedness with the righteousness that I had purchased for you at the cross. Because in my sacrificial death, I have washed all your sins away as if your garments are as white as snow. Remember that. Buy that. Believe that. Trust in that. Then, of course, the true sight. The true sight, of course, the salve was used in Laodicea to bring healing to those who were suffering. So salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You can see your sin for what it is and not be self-satisfied anymore, that you're a wretch and you're pitiful and you need Jesus. So that you might see that his sacrifice and his poverty at the cross won for you eternal riches, and his blood shed forgave all your sins, and his righteousness imputed to you by faith has given you a new standing and a new future. True sight. And then Jesus says to them, those whom I love, I rebuke. It's good to hear, isn't it? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Be zealous about it and repent. Don't wait any longer. Be zealous about your repentance. It means come back and turn to me. That's what repentance is, turning back to the living God, turning back to his love for you, turning back to the one who has the nail-scarred hands, turning back to the one who has covered you with his righteousness, turning back to the one that will never leave you or forsake you, who will be with you to the very end of the age. That's who's calling them back. This lukewarm church, this self-satisfied church. Jesus says, come back. Come back. That's why I rebuke. That's why I discipline. To bring you back. Isn't that good to know when you read the script, the Word of God, and it bites and it stings? That's a wonderful moment. What does Jesus say? Come back. Stop living that pattern of self-satisfied sinfulness and come back to the one who loves you. Come back. We don't see repentance often like that, but that's what it is. It's a turning back to Jesus. Because he doesn't want you to be a slave anymore to your sin. He wants you to be free, free in Christ. And this morning, I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking. I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you, maybe all of you, I don't know how many, that there's some place in your life you need to repent because Jesus is calling you to himself. Come back. Because he wants you to break free of the addictions that are squeezing your heart and squeezing the life out of it and your relationships and your family till there is none. Come back. Come back to me. Repent. Repent. There's that beautiful scene of Jesus in verse 20. Here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Who's making the first move? Who's making the first move? The Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's coming to the door of the church. He's knocking on the door of the church. He's the sovereign creator of all things and actually gives being to all beings. He's knocking at the door of the church. Behold, I am at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. And whoever opens, I will come in fellowship with. I will come and be at your table. Because you see, they had shut Jesus out of the church. They had shut him out of the fellowship, out of the celebration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They had shut Jesus out. But now he is calling for conversion of these pagan Christians. That's right. And he's knocking at the door that they would open. That they would open the door. But there's where man's responsibility is. There's God's sovereignty here. But you see, man's responsibility. Will they respond? Will they open the door? Will they open the door to Christ's presence in their lives? Because Jesus, when he comes into a man or woman, desires to have a covenant communion with that person. You see, the Lord's Supper celebrates that reality, his covenant communion, his presence with his people. And he wants to have his presence abiding richly in you. And Jesus says this in John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you hear that? We will come to him and make our home with him. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to come in, not only to the church, the self-satisfied church, calling it to repentance and faith in himself, so that they can re-experience the wondrous riches of their redemption, but he is calling individuals. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the church, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The question is, Will the church open the door? Will the church open the door? This week, the Christian Reformed Church met for Synod 2022 to discuss really fundamental truths. And that synod did meet that expectation. Because I do believe Jesus was knocking at the door. And would they open it? Well, they affirmed the Word of God and biblical an understanding of human sexuality from Scripture, and they affirmed others, but work is still to be done. But it appears that the church listened. But the church is always in need of this rebuke, isn't it? Along with my own heart. And that's why I keep going back to Scripture, because I need to hear him who rebukes and disciplines for my good. I will say that again. I need to hear from him who rebukes and disciplines for my good, because he loves me. And he's saying this to a church who has shut him out. And he says, I love those I rebuke and discipline. Well, this letter ends. To those who overcome and who continue to hold fast to Christ, living a life of perpetual repentance, the Amen extends a glorious gift of honor without any deserving. And I want to read the honor. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You hear the glorious gift. To him who overcomes, to him who is living a life of perpetual repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what awaits you? The throne of majesty, the throne of my heavenly Father, my very own throne, you will sit with me on. Ah, this is what makes Christianity a bit crazy, doesn't it? God extends to us his saints who have been redeemed in his blood and filled with his Spirit, a right to rule and reign for all eternity with Christ. And he's saying this to a church that is being persecuted throughout the ancient world at the time. And that same Christ is promising that to his saints as a solid reality, not wishful thinking. And thus, saints, he calls us to come. To come to him. But will you? Will you come to him who holds the riches of everlasting life and joy? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the seven churches that were addressed in the first century AD and how your word to these seven churches is still ministering to the churches throughout the nations, throughout the last 20 centuries of the church. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you well up in us a greater wonder of your love in calling sinners like us to yourself. And Father, if you are knocking, oh Jesus, if you are knocking on the door of someone's heart this morning to come, to be free of the shackles of self-satisfied religion or self-satisfied living, work in them. Open up the gates and come in to be with them. Oh Father, hear the prayer of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.